You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Praise by myself. And yours sounds better when you do it with me. So corporate praise and then just the assembling of ourselves together, which the Word tells us very plainly to do. And then God's given us pastors. Thank God for pastors that are... the Word says they're a father like one. You know, they're the shepherd of the sheep. They feed the sheep. They lead the sheep to green grass and cool water, and they chase the wolves off. Thank God for that. And sometimes you have to chase the wolves off away from the sheep. Amen? And so thank God for a pastor like yours that's been a personal friend of mine for many, many years, and a pastor that I highly respect among all the thousands and thousands of pastors that I know around the world. I refer Michael many, many, many times. I refer Michael to people. They say, "Brother Terry, I got a problem in my church. I got a pastoral problem." I say, "Well, call Michael Williams. He's to me the pastor's pastor. John Osteen was still alive, I'd tell you to call him, but he's not. So call Michael Williams. You know. So I used to refer to people to John Osteen for decades. I'd say he's the pastor's pastor. Call Brother John. He'll tell you how to pastor. But Brother John's working on pastoring heaven now. So." So I told a young man just the other day. In fact, I got on to a young man just the other day. I was up preaching a meeting in another state, and I said, "Hey, did you go to a certain conference?" And he said, "No." He said, "You know, Michael Williams called me and told me to go to that conference." And I said, and you didn't do it?" He said, "No." I said, "Let me tell you something, young man. I said, if Michael Williams ever tells you to do something, you do it." I said, "If I ever hear again of you not doing something that Michael Williams told you to do and you didn't do it, you're going to have to answer to me, because he tells me I'm his man of God and I'm his apostle and I'm his father and all this stuff." And I said, you can't be saying I'm your father and then not do what I tell you to do. Isn't that right? So anyway, I appreciate your pastor. I know that you may not realize what you've got here in Wills Point, but I appreciate Michael and Brendan, appreciate their integrity and character, and known them for a long, long, long time, and appreciate what they do and what this church does and your outreaches and the example that you set by being out of debt and doing the outreaches that you do and the wonderful Halloween thing that you do every year, and bless the community, bless the outreach in outlying areas. And outreach is just a tremendous thing. And then, of course, the food, the pantry, the feeding is just some, it's almost kind of like this church is Christian, you know. I get so excited when I go into a church that's actually Christian, you know, that they actually do the Bible. They actually do what the Bible says to do. Because I'm in a church every week, you know. I'm in a church every week, either overseas or in the States, you know. And it's just nice to see a church that really does the Bible and helps people. So it's a delight to be here. I'm honored to be here. Every time I get an invitation to come here, I'm always happy about that. So praise the Lord. Like the pastor said, I'm on my way to Bogota, Colombia tomorrow for a whole week's long meeting. I start ministering tomorrow night, and then I'll minister through the following Monday night, and then after I get through ministering that Monday night, I'll catch a flight about midnight back home, and then I'll be home just for not very long, and then go to Romania, and then back from Romania to Malta, and have a pastor's conference there in Malta. And Malta, they believe, is where which the Bible calls the Isle of Melita, like Pastor said, is where Paul shook the snake off when he was in prison for 3 months when he had the shipwreck there. But they believe, the Maltans believe, and a lot of people believe that Malta's where the giants came from, because they're always unearthing these huge skeletons, these big, tall skeletons. In fact, they found one femur that was 8 feet long. That's hard for me to imagine. You know, that's a pretty long... Pretty long bone, you know. So anyway, they believe that. They also believe that's where a lot of the Nephilim came from. Now, I don't want to stir up a controversy in the church that pastor has to clean up after I leave. But, you know, the Bible does talk about the Nephilim, and talks about in Genesis, 6, that where the sons of God went into the daughters of men, and that's where they think the giants came from, and so on and so on and so on. And some people think they were space aliens. Some people think they were the fallen angels from heaven, and I won't give you a bunch of things, like I said, that pastor has to clean up. But nevertheless, here's the interesting thing about that. Here's the 21st century take on that. It's very common in Malta, very common, for the for the news channel, the secular news, just the normal news, just like our news here, ABC, NBC, CBS, just the normal news channel, from time to time in Malta, they'll report, the news anchor will report, say, well, another woman was raped by the Nephilim last night. And it's just a common report. You know, and when you hear that, you go, say, what? And it's just a common thing to report in Malta that some woman, when she was in her home and lights out and doors locked, windows locked, and some entity came in and raped her. And then whenever the entity left, then the doors are still locked, and the windows are still locked, and the lights are still off and everything else. And the police come, and that's their official police report. That's the official report from the police in Malta to the news station who reports it to the news that, well, another woman was raped by the Nephilim last night. So my point in all that is I think they need a pastor's conference. I think they need a little spiritual authority. I think they need to know how to use the name of Jesus. I think they're not teaching their ladies right how to defend themselves from evil spirits. Amen? And so anyway, we'll be in Malta in a pastor's conference, and then back from there. Then I'll be in Haiti and Cuba towards the end of the year, and I think I'll be in Malta over Thanksgiving holidays, and then I'll come back and go to Haiti and Cuba in December, and so that'll finish out the year. But we do appreciate your prayers and covet your prayers, and missionaries are kind of out of sight, out of mind. We're not always here, not in your living room, so we do covet your prayers. If God wakes you up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, it may be noon where I'm at, and I may need prayer, so I may be fighting the Nephilim, who knows, you know, anyway, we do covet your prayers and appreciate your prayers. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for a great church with a great pastor, with a great congregation, with a great God, with a great vision to get the gospel to the world. Father, thank you for the vision to get the gospel to the world, to help people, to lift people, to love people, to minister to people, to reach way down and lift way up, to care, to share, to love, to embrace, to minister, to make a difference in the lives of people. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for this great church. I pray blessing upon them, increase upon them in every area of their lives, that the blessings of God overcome them and overtake them and follow them around, that they're blessed coming in and going out and in the city and the field and all that they put their hand to. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for blessing this church and blessing the world through this church. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it. Father, I thank you for it and give you glory and give you honor and give you praise and give you majesty and give you dominion in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask you, as I've already talked to you about, that I'll not speak of myself this morning, nor in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit, the greater one that indwells me, rise up big within me now. Think through my thoughts, speak through my lips, minister words. It'll get on the inside of us and create faith. For faith comes by hearing the word. As we hear the word this morning, faith will rise in this place. Father, faith will rise in this place, and you'll do miracles, healings, restoration, deliverance, whatever needs to be done. I ask you that the anointing of God fall in the place. The tangible anointing, the destroying anointing. You said the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. So whatever yoke might be represented in here today, whether it be named cancer or AIDS or HIV or lupus or leukemia or whatever it might be, whatever yoke there might be, that the anointing destroy it today. Might be a financial problem, might be a marital problem. The anointing destroy the yoke today. I mean destroy it in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Now take us into the treasure house of the Word of God, Holy Spirit, and boast of Jesus, that we may leave here today saying, surely the Lord, not Terry Myers, the Lord has ministered to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. I've given you this scripture lots of times before. Let me give it to you real quickly again today, because I think it's the scripture I go to all the time, because it's why I do what I do and have for 46 years. It's why I eat dog and cat and rat and worms and monkey and all the stuff that I eat around the world and the crazy places I go and the crazy places I sleep is because really of these scriptures. Proverbs 31 verse 8 and 9 says, open your mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as appointed to destruction. We the church forgets sometimes that the world has an appointment with destruction. They're appointed to destruction. Because of what Adam did. Now, it wasn't the original plan. God didn't plan that originally. But when Adam sinned, and the devil came, and sin came, and the curse came, because of that, hell became a factor for man. Hell was not built for man. Hell was built, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. God never intended man to go to hell. Never, 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 never. But because of what Adam did, now every person born on this planet has a date with hell. Their destiny, when they're born, their destiny is hell. Now, unless a Christian interrupts them. You know, people ask me a lot of times about revival. I say, Brother Terry, what about revival? What about revival? Let's pray for revival and tell us about revival. And I always tell people this. I say, really, revival is just simply the Holy Spirit interrupting the church. That's all it is. It's the Holy Spirit interrupts the church. And the reason we don't have revival today is most churches are not willing to be interrupted.
That's right.
Most churches today in America are on such a schedule. You know, we used to laugh at the denominational churches, you know. We used to laugh at the Baptists and the Methodists, Episcopalians and all them. We'd say, well, you know, they got to get out at 12. And they, you know, they're already down at the restaurant. But, man, by the time we get there, you know, the restaurant won't be crowded anymore because we're going to stay because the Holy Ghost is moving. Yeah. And now, you know, we just like them. Now we try to beat them down there before 12. But we're so used to a schedule. I go in churches where they hand you the bulletin, and I mean, it's down to the minute. You know, the announcements will be for 3 minutes. You know, the singing will be for, the praise and worship will be so many minutes. And, you know, they got their three fast songs or three slow songs, and they got their, and it's just down right to the exact minute. And that, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. Unless the Holy Spirit decides to come to church one day and interrupt you. But most churches aren't willing to be interrupted, so they say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. I know one church, one friend of mine, pastor, well, he used to be a friend of mine years ago, but now he's got a church now of thousands and thousands and thousands. And when you walk in his church on Sunday morning, they hand you a bulletin that says, there will be no move of the Holy Spirit in the Sunday morning service.
Wow.
You see, we used to sing, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. So they might as well sing, Holy Spirit, thou art not welcome in this place. Do not interrupt us. We have our schedule. We have it exactly right. It's all on computer. This flashes up here on this time, and this happens at this time. The lights come on, the lights go off, and we know what we're doing. Don't interrupt us. And again, hey, that's fine normally. But there are times the Holy Spirit wants to come to church. There are times He wants to interrupt us. And that's really what revival is when the church gets willing to be interrupted. And the church gets revived. The revival is not about the sinners getting revived. They're not revived. They never were revived. So you can't revive something that wasn't revived, right? And so the church gets revived. And then when the church gets revived, then we reach out to the sinners and they get saved. They get revived the first time. Isn't that right? And so that's, you know, the stories that you always have heard told about, oh, yeah, but when Brother So-and-so came down, when Smith Wigglesworth came down, when John J. Lake came down, when these guys came down, the bars closed and the prostitutes got saved and the drunks got saved and people would fall down the street and say, oh, God convicted me of my sins. And I always say, yeah, but that was never from a Sunday morning meeting. That was from weeks and weeks and weeks of revival.
That's true. Yeah.
See, that was the result of weeks and weeks and that was after the church had gotten revived. Amen? That was after the church got interrupted.
Uh-huh.
And then when the church got interrupted, then all of a sudden that started flowing overflowing over onto the town, and the town started getting interrupted.
Yeah.
And the prostitutes started getting interrupted, and the drunks started getting interrupted, and the bars started getting interrupted, and all of a sudden people's lives started getting interrupted, and they'd fall down and say, I'm convicted of my sins. But see, that didn't come from a one-day meeting. And one thing our churches are going to have to get back to in America, we're going to have to get back to some extended meetings.
Right.
We're going to have to get back to at least a three-day meeting. I said that to a pastor not very long ago, and he just laughed at me. He said, oh, Brother Terry, there's no way I can get my church to come to a three-day meeting. I said, well, then really, you're not the pastor. I said, if you're the pastor and you call a three-day meeting and they don't come, then they're the pastor, you're not. They're the shepherd, you're not the shepherd. You're not running the sheep are running you. See, we're going to have to come to a point at some point where we have church and church and more church and pastors that are more scared of God than they are the congregation.
Come on.
Yeah. Amen? Now, we don't want to have long services just for long services. We don't want to have extended meetings just for extended meetings. Those are boring.
Yeah.
Nobody wants to hear a guy just stand up and flop his jaws for 2 or 3 hours. But if the Holy Ghost shows up and interrupts you and has something to say, then we're willing to stay. Isn't that right? We're willing to come back Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And so there's just some times now that we're going to have to get back to some, you know, in a three-day meeting, man, you can have a Holy Spirit seminar, you can have a gifts of the Spirit seminar, a faith seminar, a prosperity seminar, a marriage seminar. You can cover a lot of territory in 3 days.
Right.
When that pastor said to me, well, he just laughed, said, my church wouldn't come to a three-day meeting. I just thought, well, you're not even pastoring the thing. You're just kind of the CEO that walks in and puts in your 25 minutes in the pulpit, you know, and then stay with the schedule and go on about your business. But they're, you know, that's not really church.
Come on, Terry. That's good.
Are you here? See, we don't need CEOs in church. I was in a church two Sundays ago, and the pastor told me, he said, the bankers came to me the other day and said, Pastor, we're going to loan you several million dollars for your project. We've been watching your project, and we're willing to approach you. He said, you approach us, and we're willing to loan you these millions of dollars. But we'll appoint a board of bankers to come in and run the church. What? How many times do you hear Brother Osteen stand up and say, no businessman has any business running the church? And no preacher has any business being in business.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And today we got preachers trying to be in business and businessmen trying to run the church. And that's just never the way God intended it to be.
Yeah.
So I got up and talked about that 2 weeks ago in his service. I got up and said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. I said, bankers can't run a church. Businessmen can't run a church. Don't have any business running a church. Thank God pastor's not going to put up with that. And pastor told me after the service over, he said, you know, one of those bankers are here this morning. I said, well, good for him. Maybe he learned something. And he did. He came to Pastor later in the week and said, you know, Pastor, you're right. I said, we don't have any business running the church. I said, you know, we'll loan you the money and you just go ahead and pastor the church. But they don't have any business pastoring the church. See, God thought up something special when he created the church. He didn't say, I'm gonna get a group of businessmen to run the church. No, he said, I'm going to get a shepherd to run the church. He said, a shepherd after my own heart. Not a shepherd after the bottom line. Not a shepherd after the market.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah.
But a shepherd after my own heart.
That's right.
That cares for the sheep.
Yeah.
See, those businessmen aren't going to care for the sheep. They're going to care about the bottom line. They're going to care about the P&L, the profit and loss.
Come on.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Well, why am I on that? I don't know. Let's get back to something else. We're going to have extended meetings in the church. We're going to have to say, Holy Spirit, we're willing for you to interrupt us. We're willing for you to interrupt us. We don't want to just have some just long service for no reason, but we there's times that you can interrupt us and help yourself, and when you do, we're going to flow with it. We're going to go with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I think the church today really doesn't know why she's here. I think if you went around and polled the churches today, if we went to church to church to church in this town or in Dallas or anywhere else and just started polling the churches and asked people, say, what's the church here for? What's the reason for the church? Why does the church exist? Why do you have church on Sunday morning? What's the whole point in having church on Sunday morning? You just don't like sleeping in on Sunday, or you don't like football, or you don't like, you know, there's things we could be doing on Sundays, but yet we come to church. Why do we do that? I think most people don't know why the church exists. And the reason they don't know, and you'll get a lot of funny answers, because I've asked people these questions, I get a lot of funny answers. But the reason they don't know why the church exists is because they've forgotten, if they ever knew in the first place, they've forgotten why Jesus came. Now see, if Jesus is the head and we're the body, then the body ought to be doing what the head does. The body's vision should be the head's vision. The body's job should be the head's job. And whatever the head does is what the body should be following suit. So his purpose should be our purpose. His reason should be our reason. His vision should be our vision. His mission should be our mission. It shouldn't be the head's over here doing this and the body's over here doing this.
Uh-huh.
But we've got to go back to, why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus here? What was his purpose? What was the point? Why did Jesus come? Because whatever Jesus came for, that's what you're here for.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? Well, whatever he came for,
uh-huh,
then he commissioned you to do the same thing. And yet, if you go back and look in the Bible, remember the Bible? If we go back and look at the Bible, those guys knew why Jesus came. Paul wrote from a dungeon cell. I was in Rome not long ago, and I was at Paul's dungeon cell. And they tell us, I don't know, there weren't video cameras around in those days, but they tell us that there were times in that cell that sewage went through that cell. If you've ever been to Rome and seen that prison, you know what I'm talking about. And that sewage would come in there and flow through that cell, because it's underground, would come in waist deep. Waist deep. And yet he wrote some of his best books from that cell. On things like, you know, counting it all joy. But he also wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, because Paul the Apostle had taken this young pastor under his wing, and he was concerned that he knew he was going to die. I mean, he knew he's writing from his deathbed. He knows he's going to get his head cut off. He knows that Nero's going to cut his head off. All right? And So he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15 and said, Timothy, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In other words, Timothy, don't let the church forget why Jesus came.
Right.
Timothy, don't ever forget. I'm not going to be around very much longer. Don't forget why Jesus came.
Yeah.
Don't let the church forget. Don't get so busy. Don't get so caught up that the church forgets her mission. She forgets why Jesus came. Timothy, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Well, see, if Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, then the Christian is here for the same reason. In fact, if we're not saving sinners, we need to go back and re-examine some things. If we've just become a bless me club, if we've just become, hey, I'm going to go sit on the pew and let Pastor bless me for an hour, you know, then we're not doing our job as a Christian. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, you're in the world for the same reason.
Amen.
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 Are we here? You know, the writer of Hebrews, nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever did was inspired of the Holy Ghost and did a pretty good job. In chapter 9, verse 26, it says, he appeared to put away sin. Jesus appeared to put away sin. So the writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, knew why Jesus came. Then 1 John 3:5 says, John said, he was manifest to take away our sins. And then three verses later in verse 8, he said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then old John the Baptist, you know, John did some strange things, but you know, he did know why Jesus came. And he was down at the River Jordan baptizing folks one day, and Jesus came down to be baptized, and John made that famous, famous statement in John 1:29. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which what?
Come
to take away the sin of the world.
Yes, yes.
Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist knew why cousin Jesus came, didn't he? He knew why Jesus was here. He knew the purpose of Jesus. And of course, Jesus knew why he was here. He made a pretty powerful statement in John 3:16 and said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not. They are every day, but they should not perish. They should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Then he said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost.
Yes.
For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. And then chapter 4 and verse 43, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you did good over there last night. Come back and preach to us again. He said, no, I must go to the next cities also, for thereunto am I sent. See, he knew he was sent. He knew he was on a mission. And he knew he was sent on a mission. Amen? So when it says here that we need to speak up for the dumb, open your mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as appointed to destruction, we need to realize they're appointed to destruction. They're going to, every person on the planet is going to die, unless Jesus comes first. They're going to die, and then they're going to spend eternity somewhere. It's a real misnomer for us Christians when we go tell people all the time, hey, if you get saved, you'll live forever. No, they're going to live forever anyway. Everybody's going to live forever. It's just some are going to live forever without God, and some are going to live forever with God. Amen? And the worst thing that, you know, the devil, the church always likes to say the devil's stupid. The devil's really not stupid. He's done some dumb things over the years, but he's not stupid. He does know the Word. And he knows what works in the Word. He's been around long enough that he knows what works. That when Christians do this, I'm in trouble. Right? When Christians use the name of Jesus on me, I'm in trouble. When Jesus do this, I'm in trouble. When Christians do this, I'm in trouble. So the devil knows what works and what doesn't. So he's working overtime to sell us a bill of goods that keep us from doing what does in fact work.
Right.
See, Pastor stood up here a few minutes ago and he said, let's make our confession. Well, see, a confession, that's a word that we all understand. It's kind of an old word now, but it's a word that we all understand that means to say what the Bible says. People out there in the world don't understand that when we say, let's make a confession. They think of, you know, going to church and confessing your sins or something. But the newer word today, I'm using the word a lot today of alignment. Let's align ourselves with the Word of God. Because young people today understand that. Let's align ourselves with the Word of God. Let's say the same thing God says. All right? But the devil understands that that's one of the worst things for him that can happen is when Christians start aligning themselves with the Word. When they start saying what God said, then anything he can do about that. So he works overtime to get us to not do that. Amen? Right now he is selling this bill of goods to the United States and other countries about political correctness. That's one of the greatest enemies, as far as I'm concerned, to the church. Are you here? Because once we start being so concerned we're going to offend somebody, then where that leads to is you can't witness to somebody else because it offends them for you to tell them that they're going to hell.
Oh, yeah.
It offends them for you to tell them if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to go to hell. That's offensive. Are you here? Mm-hmm. Let's don't witness to a Buddhist because we can't tell a Buddhist that, hey, Buddhism doesn't work. That's offensive. Let's don't witness to a Muslim. We can't say Islam doesn't work because that's offensive. Not only are we scared that it's offensive, now we're scared they'll kill us. There's a great, great spirit of fear hooked up with all that.
Yeah,
let's don't tell the Hindu that Hinduism doesn't work, that their 330 million gods don't work, because that's offensive. That's not politically correct. Well, so if the devil can sell you that bill of goods, then you won't ever witness to anybody. Isaiah 57, what is it, 57:19, I want to say, says, I create the fruit of the lips. Well, we know how important words are. We know there's over 3,000 scriptures in the Word concerning mouth, words, lips, tongue. 3,000 scriptures. So we know that's how our faith works. We know how that God created everything was with His mouth. Let it be, let it be, let light be, light be, trees be, birds be. He created with His, and He created us to be like Him. Let us make man in our likeness, our image, Genesis 1:26. And so we create the same way He creates with our words. So right now there's this real push that we can't say certain words. They don't want to say Merry Christmas anymore.
That's right.
Well, I've watched that happen in communist countries all my life. You know, in Cuba, when Castro took over January the 1st, 1959, he declared right up front, there will be no more Christmas. Christmas doesn't exist. Christmas is not a holiday. It's not a holy day. It's just another day. You'll work in the sugarcane fields on that day just like you do every other day, and you're forbidden to say Merry Christmas. Mm-hmm. Well, then in 1963, he declared it an atheist state, an ungodly state, and a communist state. And, you know, our country's been on this kick the last few years. Don't say Merry Christmas. Don't call it a Christmas tree. Let's call it a holiday tree. Let's say Happy Holidays. Let's don't get Christ involved in this thing.
Oh my.
So see, the devil knows all this stuff. He knows how important your words are. You see in the news just this week that a little girl got in trouble at school because she said somebody sneezed and she said, bless you.
Wow.
She got in mega trouble at school, man. I mean, it's a big deal. This little girl's in trouble because she said, bless you. Because that's offensive. Well, I don't know if anybody ever read the Bible or not. Did y'all ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
Yeah.
Jesus, the Bible says, was the rock of offense.
Yeah.
He was Mr. Offensive.
Come on.
He was anointed to offend people.
Yeah.
Jackie always told me I was anointed to offend people. But, you know, I said, well, I'm in good company because Jesus was anointed to offend people. But Jesus was anointed to offend. He offended people all the time. You know, Billy Graham said recently, he said, America has gotten in such a state that she's afraid to offend everybody except God.
Yep.
She's willing to offend God. But, Lord, let's don't offend anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're on this big kick of you can't pray in school and you can't pray at the ball games. You can't pray here and you can't pray there. Here's what we can do. Let's have a moment of silence. Well, now wait, if you're the devil, see how this plays out. If you're the devil, and you know how important words are, you know how vital words are. You know there's over 3,000 scriptures in the Bible about words, mouth, tongue, lips. Then your biggest selling point is get them to have moments of silence. So when somebody dies, you know, somebody dies, we say, well, let's have a moment of silence. Something bad happens, let's have a moment of silence. We stand at a football game, 60,000 people. Let's all just have a moment of silence. Well, what good does that do? What does it accomplish? It accomplishes absolutely nothing. Why does it accomplish nothing? Because there's no words. Because God creates the fruit of the lips. If there's no words, God can't create. There's nothing to create. If we were praying 60,000 of us, oh, God, bless this family. Bless this home. Bless these people that just had this tragedy. Lord, minister to them. Lord, help them. Lord, lift them. Love on them. Minister to them, Father. Minister to them in Jesus' name. Well, the devil said, no. Have a moment of silence. I guess it's mental telepathy or something. In that moment of silence is nothing but a ploy of hell to get you not to speak, to get you not to utter words that God can create. Because if you stood there, in especially if you got together with somebody, because where two agree, a threefold cord's not quickly broken. Where two agree, if two of us on earth, that prayer of agreement, we start praying in agreement, and you get together with a bunch of folks and start praying, that corporate faith I was talking about earlier, all of a sudden things begin to happen. You know, Acts chapter 12 tells us Herod, the king, stretched out his hand, verse 1, to vex the Jews. To vex certain of the Jews. And in verse 2 it says, so he arrested and killed the apostle James, cut his head off. Acts says killed him with a sword. History tells us he cut his head off. And he said Herod saw that pleased the Jews. So he said, I'll just arrest Peter and kill him. And so he arrested Peter and said, after Easter, we'll bring him out and kill him. Well, James got his head cut off. Peter got an angel come deliver him out of jail and set him free. Well, what was the difference? It was the same king, Herod, same punishment, death. I'm going to kill James, and he did. I'm going to kill Peter, and he didn't. Why not? Because after James was arrested, it doesn't tell us anything that the church did, but after Peter was arrested, and he said, I'm going to bring Peter out after Easter and kill him, it says, But the church made intercession for Peter, made prayer for Peter without ceasing. So all of a sudden the church had something to say.
Yeah.
Church didn't say anything when James was arrested. But when Peter got arrested, the church said, this is serious. They just killed James. They're going to kill Peter. And so the church made intercession, made prayer for Peter without ceasing, which takes the power and authority away from the king and puts it back where it belongs in the church.
Yeah.
And so an angel walks in and tells Peter, get up, we're out of here, and takes him out. Amen? And the next day, Herod the king killed all those guards that he had signed to watch him. But see, the authority went back to the church because the church had something to say. What if the church had just said, let's all have a moment of silence for Peter? Well, Herod had to cut his head off. See, this thing of the church being quiet. The devil's tried a gazillion weapons on the church all these years. It has not worked. And now he's using one that does work, and that's get the church to be quiet. Get the church to be silent. Don't say Merry Christmas. Don't say bless you. Don't say God bless you. Don't say Jesus is Lord. Don't have 10 commandments up at the courthouse. Don't do this. Don't bring Bibles to school. Don't pray. Just more and more and more and more. Let's be politically correct so we won't offend anybody and have a moment of silence.
Come on, that's right.
Again, Jesus was the rock of offense. Jesus went into church one day and he called them all a generation of vipers. I mean, called them a bunch of snakes. I've never done that, Michael. And people think I'm offensive. I've never done that. Told them one day, he said, you're all just like your father, the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. You're a liar just like him. They said, the devil's not our father. Abraham's our father. He said, no, if Abraham is your father, you'd act like him. But the devil's your father and you act like him.
Right.
I've never told the church that. I've never told a crowd that. Jesus was the rock of offense. He told them, you're just like a bunch of tombstones. You're all white and pretty on the outside and full of dead men's bones and rotten maggot on the inside. That's pretty rough. I never said that to anybody. One lady came to Jesus one day and she said, Jesus, my baby's at home and got a devil. And he said, go on, lady, I can't help her. But Jesus, my baby, she's got a devil, you need to help her. Go on, lady, I can't help you. Go on. But Jesus, I need you to help her. Leave me alone, lady. I can't help her. But Jesus, you got to help her. She's got a devil. Lady, deliverance is the children's bread. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. You're a dog. Your baby's a dog. And I can't help you. I've never done that, Michael. I've never told anybody there's a dog. Never told anybody their baby was a dog. But Jesus did. See, he's about as more unpolitically correct than anybody on the planet ever has been. And she said, but Jesus, Master, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table.
Yeah.
And he said, oh, shoot. Go on home, your baby's healed. Isn't that right? Broke his own rules. But see, he was totally offensive all the time because he stuck with the word. If you were going to tell him something contrary to the word, then he offended you. Amen, Brother Terry. That's good preaching. I'm really glad you're...
It is good preaching.
See, if we just stay quiet, if we just stay the church, the silent majority, then that's the greatest ploy of the devil and the greatest weakener of the church.
Yes.
The less we say, the less we'll accomplish. Because we're built to speak. We're built to say.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan's on this plan.
Yeah.
On this plan. I was in a back room, green room somewhere with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland not very long ago, and we were talking about stuff, and Kenneth, of course, was just on a rant against political correctness, you know. And I said, well, it seems like to me not very long ago I heard Gloria Copeland stand up and say, if you're politically correct, you'll just be all screwed up. And Gloria said, did I say that? Kenneth and I both said, yes, you did. You said that. But, you know, we're so cautious that we're going to offend somebody that Billy Graham says we're only willing to offend God.
Yeah, that's right.
But if we're going to have any power in the church, if we're going to be the church triumphant, if we're going to be the church that God called us to be, we're going to have to start speaking. And I'm not talking about just going around being obnoxious and trying to offend people. No, you'll offend the devil just by talking the word. I'm not talking about just standing up and trying to be an idiot, trying to be mouthy, trying to be offensive, trying to be a jerk. You know, no, we still have to operate in love everything we do.
Amen.
Amen. But we are going to have to speak the truth in love.
Yes.
We're going to have to speak the truth in love. And we're going to have to rescue people. Because he said, speak up for those that are appointed to destruction. If we don't interrupt them, they're going to go to hell. Doesn't matter how nice they are. Doesn't matter how sweet they are. Doesn't matter how good a person they are and try to be. If they don't accept Jesus, if they're not accepting Jesus as their personal Savior, the Word says they're going to go to hell. You know, I'm a missionary, and I don't want anybody to go to hell. Whenever I'm in India, I look at those Hindus, and I just cry. And I say, oh, God. I don't want these people to go to hell. I don't want these people to go to hell. They got 330 million gods. I only got one. You know, I wish theirs would work. I didn't write the Bible. I wish it would work. I wish Hinduism would work. I really do. I wish it would work. You know, when I'm in a Buddhist land, I say, oh, God, I don't want these people to go to hell. I wish Buddhism would work. I'm fine. Man, I wish that would work. It just doesn't work. I wish Islam would work. It just won't work. People try to be politically correct. You know, they say, oh, well, God and Allah are the same people. No, they're not. They're not. They're absolutely not. Absolutely not. I know both of them. They're two different people. I go to Islam nations. I know Allah, you know. And I also know Jehovah. And they're different people. Are you here? That's one of the greatest mistakes George Bush ever made whenever we had 9/11 and he stood up trying to be politically correct and saying, well, God and Allah are the same people. No, they're not. No, that was a bad mistake. And we see things going downhill from then. See, that's a great selling point of the devil. Oh, everybody's the same. See, USA Today says, I don't know what you think, but USA Today says that Oprah Winfrey is the pastor of America, that she is the spiritual guru of America. Said that several times, numbers of times. Well, I'm sure she's a nice lady. I don't know the woman. I'm not her judge. I know she does some charitable things, philanthropic things, good things to help people. I'm sure she's a fine lady. But she's not my pastor. And her spiritual counsel is, you just accept whatever deity you want to accept and you'll be okay. Well, the problem with that is, I wish that would work. And it just makes her real popular. Because that way you just tell everybody, hey, you're okay, doesn't matter what you do. Well, everybody loves that message. That's like the overemphasis on the grace message today. You know, it just gets over so far out of line that it gets to the point of the message that becomes, well, Jesus doesn't care.
Right.
Jesus doesn't care how you live. And that's just not true. Jesus does care how you live. The Word tells us too many times in the New Testament under grace that Jesus cares how we live.
Yes.
Are you here?
Yeah.
But yet that overemphasis on any message becomes error.
Yeah.
You can take any Bible message, faith, love, joy, peace, long suffering, doesn't matter what it is, you can take any Bible message and overemphasize it until it becomes error. In fact, that's all any error in the church ever has been is overemphasized truth. I used to have people tell me, now, brother, tell you can't overemphasize faith. Sure you can. I've seen faith overemphasized lots of times.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen faith overemphasized until people kill their kids because they don't let them go to the doctor.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it becomes error.
Yeah.
Yet I'm a faith guy. I love faith, the real deal. I love the real deal. But I don't like the perversion of it. I don't like the overemphasis of it because that's not real faith. Are you here?
Good.
Well, see, real grace is wonderful. But the overemphasis of it gets over to this far extreme where you can just live any way you want to. Well, these churches that are preaching that today are just, man, they just got crowds and crowds and crowds and crowds because who doesn't want to hear that I can live any way I want to? Man, what a great crowd pleaser. What a great ear tickler. Oh, yeah, there's something in the Bible about that, isn't there? In the last days, men will teach them, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears because they want to hear that. They want to hear I can live any way I want to and it's okay. But I wish that would work.
Come on.
It just doesn't.
Yeah.
Years ago, I had some really good friends of mine, people you know, started getting up and preaching a message they called dual covenant because they said, you know, the Jews have a different covenant than we do. The Jews don't have to accept Jesus. Christians have to have this rules and Jews don't. Jews can live by this rule and it's cool because they're Jews, so they have a different covenant and they don't have to accept Jesus. Well, I wish that was true. I wish Hinduism was true. The problem I have with that is, and I didn't write this, Jesus said it. Jesus said in John 14, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection, I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, who was he talking to when he said that? Jews. I wish that would work. I mean, I'd be happy to say, hey, Jews have a different covenant. But my problem with that is Jesus was talking to Jews when he said, no, here's the deal. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the door. Any man tries to come any other way is a thief and a robber. You only come to the Father by me.
Uh-huh.
I didn't write that, Eva.
I know.
You know, we could redact it. We could scratch it out of the Bible, as many have.
Yeah.
But Jesus said it. I didn't say it.
Uh-huh.
I love the Jews. I pray for Israel every day. I love the Jews. I love Israel. I'm very upset at our government right now and our president for not backing Israel, not standing with Israel. But nevertheless, I do know what Jesus said, that they do still have to come through him.
That's right.
Amen, Brother Terry. That's
Amen.
A good word. You hear what I'm saying to you? If we're going to rescue people, we're going to have to go back and see if we know why Jesus came, we know why we're here. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He said, I'm sent on a mission. I must go to the next city also, for there unto am I sent. He knew he was a soldier under command. If we realize we're soldiers under command, that we're here sent on a mission, our job is to seek and save that which is lost.
Yep.
Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners.
Yeah.
He appeared to put away sin. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's our job. That's why we're here. He's the head. We're the body. We're here. His vision, our vision. So we don't pick our own vision. We don't pick our own mission. It's already picked for us. That he's the head and we're the body. And so the church has to be about all this up here. All these flags up here. That's what this is about. It's about having a, what do you call it, hallelujah party?
Hallelujah night.
It's about having that. Somebody might say, oh, we don't like that. No, you're looking at it wrong. It's an outreach to the community, it's missions, it's outreach, it's seeking and saving that which is lost. It's interrupting people that would be going to hell, and maybe they can come here and have some fun and get some candy and get witnessed to and get saved.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's the vision of the church, the mission of the church, the reason the church exists. The church exists for missions or outreach or salvation, as the fire exists for burning. There's no other purpose. And when the church turns away from that purpose, she just becomes a bless-me club that sits around Sunday mornings not knowing why she's there. Wondering, why do we come to church on Sunday morning? The most dangerous thing in the world is a bored church. A church that doesn't know why they're there. Only thing more dangerous than a bored church is a bored pastor. Boy, you get a pastor that doesn't know why he's there. Then you get all these sermons on holidays, against Santa Claus, against Easter bunnies, against Christmas trees, usually always against women and what women look like and how they dress. And you never talk about how a man should dress, but man, let's keep those women in line. Let's make sure, let's get on their hair and on their makeup and on their skirt length and on all. Let's keep those women straightened out. It comes from bored pastors. And in bored churches start sitting around saying, why do we have blue chairs? Nobody asked me if we wanted blue chairs. Why do we have a plexiglass pulpit? Nobody asked me about that. Well, nobody asked me if we could put those instruments up there. See, that's what bored churches do. But if you come in here with a vision, you come in here saying, look at these flags. Look at this outreach. Look at these souls. Look at the purpose of the church, that we're empowering people with good news of Jesus Christ to change their world. Then you don't care what color the chairs are. Then you don't care who spent an extra $200 on a musical instrument needed to get fixed. Now, I don't know if they did that or not. I just made that up. I'm just assuming they break once in a while and you got to get them fixed or replaced. But you don't care about that anymore. See, you don't care about... I saw a pastor's wife down at Starbucks, and she's spending $5 on a cup of coffee. You don't care about that anymore because you came in here on purpose. You came in here saying, hey, man, we're going to feed some folks out back here this week.
Yeah.
Hey, we're going to have the Hallelujah Night. We're going to win some souls on Hallelujah Night. Let's go buy some candy for that. Let's go buy some stuff for that. Let's block off our calendar for that night. So, Pastor, can we help on that night? Can we help? Can we get involved? What do we do? Are we going to pass out tracts? What can we do? See, then all of a sudden you have a vision. You have a purpose. You have a church on purpose. See, I like people on purpose. Jesus was on purpose. Nobody was on purpose like Jesus. He knew why he came. Paul knew why he came. John knew why he came. John the Baptist knew why he came. The writer of Hebrews knew why he came. They all knew why Jesus came. But you go ask church after church after church this morning of why they're here. And why Jesus came. You'll have people tell you, oh, well, he was a wise and good man. Oh, well, he was a prophet. No, he didn't come for that. He came to seek and save that which is lost.
Yes, he did.
He came on purpose.
Yes.
He came to make a difference.
Yes.
You know, I have a lot of miracles in my ministry, and thank God for it. It's not me, it's God, and it's the calling and the grace of God on my life. But you know, I have a lot of pastors over the years who have just told me, you know, Terry, we don't want to hear about miracles. I said, why? Because you don't have any? I had a pastor come to me one time at a convention. He said, why do you feel like you need to do that? I said, do what? He said, well, you just, in your sermon, you told two or three miracles. Why do you feel like you need to do that? I said, why does it offend you? Why does it offend you? Do I make you look like the pygmy you are? Do I expose you for the do-nothing that you are? Why would miracles offend you, except the fact that you don't have any? Makes you look bad. I had a pastor not just long ago. I mean, just recently, just this year. One of my kids was upset. Did you ever have your kids upset at you? Your grown kids?
Yeah.
Well, if you haven't, God bless you. But I've got four kids. I've had them upset from time to time over the years. And one of my kids was pretty upset at me. And especially since Jackie died, you know, and people get weird when you lose people. And my daughter had a hard time, and you know, and I get that, and it doesn't bother me that she's mad at me, because she'll be back, you know, she'll straighten up. That's what kids do.
Yeah.
But I had a pastor come tell me, he said, Terry, your daughter's upset at you, and I just want you to know that all your miracles are no good because of that, and all your mission stories are no good. And I said, are you just a moron? I said, maybe we should ask the dead people that are raised if they think it's no good.
Yeah.
Maybe we should ask the blind people that now see, the deaf people that now hear, the cripples that now walk. Maybe we should ask all the sinners that were going to spend eternity in hell that are now saved if that's no good or not, just because my daughter's upset. I said, you know, there's no scripture anywhere in the Bible that says that your 38-year-old daughter has to be in a good mood with you and that you're responsible for that.
Come on.
I mean, if they're little kids, that's different. But, you know, I mean,
that's good.
Are y'all here?
Amen.
And it's like you just use anything you can find to put down miracles.
Yeah. That's it.
You just look for any little excuse you can to say, now all your miracles are no good.
Uh-uh.
What? I was talking to Dodie Osteen the other day, and Dodie was telling me some things and giving me some advice, and this same preacher I was talking to me about some things. And I said, well, you know, I was talking to Dodie Osteen this week, and she told me this and this. He said, well, you just shouldn't be taking advice from Dodie Osteen. I said, you know, every time you open your mouth, you just show me what a moron you are. I said, I've known Dodie since I was 15 years old. I'd take her advice over your advice any day of the week and twice on Saturdays. I mean, it's just... Are you kidding me? Don't take Dodie Osteen's advice. Goodness. But see, people just want anything they can to put down another ministry, a ministry bigger than they are, or miracles, or healings, or any testimony, anything that makes them uncomfortable because they don't have it. See, if we're going to be Christians, we're going to have to get out in the world and help people.
Yeah. That's right.
I wouldn't go to a church that didn't do this.
Oh,
you know, I wouldn't go to a church that was just a Sunday morning church.
Yeah.
That was just a Sunday morning Bless Me Club.
Come on, Fair.
I used to say, now I have had to change that, you know, after meeting Brother Osteen and Michael. But I used to say I wouldn't go to a church that wasn't in debt and wasn't in some kind of a building program, because they ought to always be growing. You know, they ought to always be doing something. Everyone just get where, okay, you don't need anything else, so let's just sit here on our laurels.
Right.
But, of course, Michael didn't mean that way, and neither did Brother Osteen. It's like, we still do stuff. We just pay cash everywhere we go.
Right. Yep.
Amen?
Right.
But, you know, you want a church that's doing something.
Amen.
That's building something.
Amen.
That's got their faith stretched on something.
On,
I don't want a church that just says, hey, we got, you know, and I do know some churches like this. Said, hey, we got $40 million in the bank. They're cool. I've had several pastors come to me and say, Brother Terry, I'm just bored. Man, my church is successful. I got lots of people. I got lots of millions of dollars in the bank. I had one pastor tell me, say, I got millions of dollars in the bank, Terry, and I've never done anything for missions.
Good.
Well, see, I wouldn't go to a church like that. I wouldn't go to a church like that. It's like, well, what's the purpose of the church?
Right.
What's the point? Well, what do you do for outreach? Well, we don't do outreach. Well, what do you do? Well, we minister to our people. We've got classes, and we've got this, and we've got this. Yeah, but do you win sinners? Oh, no, we don't. I had one pastor proudly tell me, we don't have sinners in our church. He proudly told me that. Now, after our conversation, after that statement, he became a real missions church and a real outreach church and really does some things for God. But, you know. I told one pastor, I said, you know, you got a 3-block vision. Your whole world is 3 blocks, man. That's as far as you can see. That's as far as you care about.
Wow.
You just care about right around your church. You don't care about the world. You don't care about the community. You don't care about the people. You see, if we're going to be Christians, Christ-like ones, imitators of King Jesus. Well, it's 12 o'clock. I need to quit. I'd sent Amanda 3 great miracle photos. I was going to show you some real miracles of raising the dead and stuff, but since it's 12 o'clock, we'll reserve that for another time. I just got carried away on something else, but you know, miracles are good stuff. Amen. Miracles are good stuff, and I love churches like this one. I love churches that are reaching out, that are doing something. I was with Brian. We was talking about Brian the other day, you know, and I was preaching for him up in Michigan, and he said. He said, Brother Terry, you know, we're going to buy a couple hundred backpacks. A couple hundred backpacks. We're going to need $5,000. Going to do it, you know, to give to school kids and 2 different communities to help these school kids. You know, and man, I got up and told the church, man, that's an outreach. Because I said, you give these kids these backpacks. I said, there's single moms out there. It's like there probably are here. Single moms out here dreading the day school starts. Because they got to have tennis shoes, they got to have jeans, they got to have pencils, they got to have paper. It's not a happy day for them, because they're facing, oh my God, my kids, you know, and the kids are going to school and they need clothes and they need school supplies. So when the church steps in and says, here's a backpack with everything you need in it, all the stuff, then she can take that money and put on tennis shoes, and then somewhere down the road, you're going to be having a meeting, and she's going to see it and say, "That's the church that gave my kids backpacks. That's the church that helped my kids go to school. That's the church that bailed me out of a jam when I couldn't put school supplies together. That's the church that helped." And then they come in here and get saved.
That's right.
Come in here and get healed. Come in here and get delivered. Come in here and get filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, that's church.
Yeah.
That's what church is about.
Amen.
Amen. So thank God. I know for years and years and years I've been all excited over your October outreach and how great that is and how tremendous that is. I mean, I love watching churches do outreach to the community.
Yes.
Amen.